Right. Good morning. Thank you all for showing up. Whenever you travel across the Atlantic and you're supposed to stand up and speak, it always helps when there are people here to listen. So you all are a significant part of this day, and I appreciate you all showing up. Let me give you a sense of what we're doing. During these two plenaries, I've been asked to, first of all, talk about what it looks like for you personally and myself personally to grow in grace, to change. And then secondly, what does it look like for us to help others? And actually, those two topics follow the outline of my new book, but in reverse order. So what I'm going to be doing this morning is chapters 5 through 9 of my book, How Do You Grow in Grace and Change? And then what I'm going to do in the second session is chapters 1 through 4. Because when I wrote the book, it was intended for the person who needed help. So I wanted to front load, how can I help the person? How can I engage the person so that I can then help them grow in grace? That's the order of the book, but we're following it a little bit in reverse order, but it makes logical sense, I hope. So that's what we're going to do during session one. How do you change? How do I change? What does that look like? And then how do we help others change? What are some essential components to that? Let me start with this. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you're having maybe a spirited conversation with a friend or your wife? Spirited, I think you understand what that means. A little agitated, maybe you're defending yourself, your spouse or your friend is defending themselves, and you're getting a bit animated, and all of a sudden your cell phone rings. Have you noticed how quickly on a dime you can change from being irritated and agitated and frustrated and defensive to being just wonderful? Oh, yes, yes, how are you? Praise the Lord. Isn't life good? Yes. You go from irritated to angry in less than a second. What does that tell you? It tells you that you can change. But we wanna look at that a little bit more. The fact that you're changing every moment of every day is an indication that you can change. The question is, what kind of change are we after, and how does that change happen? I'm not arguing that that kind of change necessarily was all that helpful or godly, right? I may be irritated and angry because you're not giving me what I want, and I might want your respect. I might want your appreciation, so I'm irritated and angry because you're not giving it to me. That's underneath. That's what I want, the respect and appreciation. And then when the phone rings, what do I want? What do I want when the phone rings from the person on the other end of the phone? I want them to think I'm a nice guy. I want to protect my reputation. And so all of a sudden, my desire for a good reputation enables me to change in a split second. Now, how much more, and this is the case we're making, how much more should the gospel change us in those micro moments of daily life? All right, that's what we're going to be talking about. So before we can help another person, we must first understand the journey of personal change in ourselves. And here are the three things that we're going to be covering. What does it take to grow in grace? What does it look like to grow in holiness? Number one, you need self-awareness. And there are two aspects of self-awareness that we're going to talk about. The second thing you need is gospel awareness. And this is where the linkage often gets bypassed, because we miss the gospel and we go straight to Jesus as our example. Oh, I shouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't do that. I should do this because Jesus would do that. That's not the gospel. That's part of it. Jesus is our example, but we want to talk about what does it look like to experience him as our Redeemer. So self-awareness, gospel awareness, and then thirdly, it leads to other awareness. If you'll look at this next slide, this is a diagram that kind of captures the structure of my new book, Unstuck. We're walking along a path, and the way I view this book is my book is like a lantern. You know, it's being given to you by a humble and struggling sinner himself, but here's how I've found my way along the path, and here's a lantern to help you as you find your way along the path. And what we're going to be looking at in this first section is the second part of the diagram. The second part of the diagram starts with self-awareness. What does that self-awareness involve? The first thing that self-awareness involves is gauging your reactions. How many of you have ever been driving your car, and I don't know, they used to just have lights that came up giving you warning signs that your car was overheating. I think they're going back to gauges now, because, you know, in the old days, in the 80s, when the lights would come on, it would say your car is overheated, and you're like, well, thanks. It would have been nice to know that a little bit before it actually overheated. So the gauge. So we want to gauge our reactions. That's the first thing that we need to do. We need to look at our responses to life. What are our responses? When your car is overheating, that gauge is an indicator that something's wrong, right? There's a signal that something is wrong, and if I don't address it, there are going to be significant consequences for my car, and there may be significant consequences for your car. When it comes to self-awareness and gauging our reactions, it's important that we do that, because if we don't, there are significant implications for my personal life and my individual ability to function as a human being and as a Christian, and there may be consequences interpersonally as well. So we're gauging our reactions. Just look at one passage that I think helps us get a sense of what that gauge is in Scripture. What's the gauge in Scripture for our behavior, our actions, our responses to daily life? Galatians 5, 19 through 25. And I've got the passage outlined on the next two slides, just kind of breaking down how to understand these passages. Look at life according to the sinful nature in verses 19 through 21. Life according to the sinful nature in verses 19 through 21. You can flip the slide. Yeah. Nope. You don't have that slide, because you know what I did? I added slides in mine. Okay? Let me just look at what's happening in verses 19 through 21. You see, first of all, this false worship is underneath things, idolatry and witchcraft. You see those words there in verses 19 through 21? Paul talks about idolatry and witchcraft. That's false worship. And then he goes and talks about how that then leads to a lack of self-control over bodily pleasures like sex, food, and drink. So if I'm worshiping something other than the true and living God, Paul says there are going to be implications for the way that I manage my own life, the way that I'm functioning as an individual, a lack of self-control. And then he goes on and he talks about destructive attitudes, hatred, jealousy, selfish ambition, envy. And then out of that, look what happens. Destructive results in my relationships with others due to these responses. Discord, fits of rage, dissensions, factions. Do you see that order? False worship. There are individual, personal struggles, a lack of self-control, destructive attitudes and habits which lead to destructive behaviors in my relationships. That's the gauge for destructive behavior. Now look at the second gauge that the passage is pointing out in verses 22 through 25, life according to the Spirit. Look how similar and yet how radically different it is. It talks about, first of all, true worship. It talks about love and joy and peace. Well, what are those? Love for God, joy in God, peace with God. That's true worship. What grows out of true worship? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is personal integrity. That is me growing in grace individually. And then what happens as a result are the spillover into my interpersonal relationships. If I'm being faithful and gentle and living with self-control, the chances of my relationships looking very different as I live according to the Spirit, very different than if I'm living according to the sinful nature. So the Bible gives us all kinds of places where you can look for the gauge in terms of behavior. The Ten Commandments, we're looking here at the fruit of the Spirit. So we want to, first of all, gauge our reactions. How are you responding to life? Do you get angry? Do you struggle with anxiety? When life is hard, where do you go for comfort? Those are the three biggies, right? Anxiety and anger and addiction. But there are all kinds of behaviors that we can display when life is hard. That's self-awareness number one. How am I responding to life? Am I self-aware that I'm raising my voice, that I'm cutting you off, that I'm not listening? All those behaviors, that's level one of self-awareness. Level two of self-awareness is looking underneath. So when you're driving down the highway and the gauge is moving up, 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 up on your temperature in the car, and it's moving towards 200 or 200 degrees Fahrenheit. You all work in Fahrenheit here. You do miles. Do you do pounds? Okay, but you do kilometers. No, you do miles, right? But so here's the gauge. So you do a different temperature. You're on the metric system with temperature. Okay, thank you. If I would have known that beforehand, I would have completely changed this talk. What happens when that gauge is moving up? You pull off the side of the road into a gas station, and a mechanic comes out and looks at your car, and he says, oh, I can fix that, no problem. And he proceeds to take a hammer and break the glass on your dash panel. He gets a piece of tape. He moves the needle back over to where it should be and puts a piece of tape on it. It says, you're fixed, be on your way. What would you think? Think, this mechanic is not a mechanic. He doesn't know what he's doing. Why? What is the gauge telling you? What are your responses telling you? What is that gauge telling you? Is the gauge the problem? With a car, not necessarily. In human behavior, more so, right? But the gauge is telling you that there's a problem under the hood. And here's something that we want to keep in mind. With a car, it could be multiple things. You need to diagnose what's going on under the hood. If your engine is overheating, it could be a number of things. This is the limited knowledge I have of how cars work, but it could be a hole in the radiator. It could be a hole in one of the hoses. It could be the fact that you haven't changed your oil for years. It could be a broken water pump. Could be all kinds of things that are happening, and a good mechanic will diagnose that problem and then address it based on a knowledgeable and wise diagnosis. Now, we're not cars, and cars nowadays are pretty complicated with all their electrical systems, but we're much, much more complicated than cars, and we have to be very, very careful when we seek to diagnose not only ourselves in terms of what's going on under the hood, but particularly with someone else, and we'll talk about that in the second hour. But we want to diagnose, we want to look under the hood, if you will, of our lives. We see our behaviors and our reactions, we want to look under the hood, and we want to see what's going on, what's motivating us, what's driving that behavior, and that's precisely what this second aspect of self-awareness is. First of all, what am I doing? What are my behaviors, and then what's driving that behavior? What do I want in the moment that I'm not getting? What do I not want in the moment that I'm getting? What do I want from you, O spouse, O children, O friend, that I'm not getting from you? And what do I not want from you that I'm getting from you? Look at James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Don't think I've printed this, but you've got the right slide in front of you. Look what James says, and this is actually all throughout Scripture, this understanding of the inner person and the outer person. The Bible talks about the heart, and the Bible talks about the body. We're physical beings. If you follow with me with addictions and anger, there is a physiological nature to addiction and anger, and there's a spiritual dynamic that's connected to addiction and anger. James is saying there is a spiritual dimension here. And he says in verses 9 through 12, he says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. I love James, right? He's doesn't pull any punches. But then look at what he says here. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? At the spring's head, if you have fresh water, what will happen at the end downstream? Fresh water. If you have salty water, what happens downstream? Salty water. You can't have fresh water that turns into salty water, or salty water that turns into fresh water. It's what's going on at the stream's head. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, they use as an analogy of a fig tree. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, the Bible is capturing a fundamental understanding of who we are as human beings. We do behaviors, but those behaviors grow out of something much deeper. They grow out of wants and desires, like the root system of a tree, like the head of a spring. And we have to be really careful about this. Let me give you an example of this briefly. So I have a friend who is terrified of flying. He's terrified of flying. And he avoids flying at all costs. And you might think that that fear, that anxiety, that's a behavior. You might think, well, the reason he's afraid of flying is because he's afraid to die. Right? If you didn't talk to him very long, you might quickly assume that. Well, he's afraid to die, so what I need to do is I need to encourage him that death is not the end, that if he's in Christ, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. This is easy. Get on the plane. But you might miss it because this friend of mine knows full well and has utter confidence in his security in Christ and where he's going when he dies. That's not the issue. You know what his problem is? You know what his struggle is? The motivational thing? He is terrified at what he will do when the plane is plummeting to the ground and then what others on the plane will think of him. They'll think, I'm an idiot. I'll go crazy. He's worrying about his reputation. You know, I don't care about my reputation when the plane is going down in flames. I'm going to scream, help me, Jesus. You know, I'm going to be, I don't care what you think of me. I am afraid to die. This guy has really rich and deep faith at one level. But when you get to know him, you begin to see that, oh, it's reputation that's driving this anxiety. And then you're able to see with him, and he's able to see, oh, and I see this in other places in my life. So, self-awareness one, what are my behaviors? Self-awareness two, what's driving the behaviors? And sometimes that's not easy to see. It's not easy to see in yourself, and sometimes you need help. What's the second piece here? Gospel awareness. How are we doing, Mark? Okay. Trying to be a good speaker here. Keep my reputation. We need gospel awareness. There are two aspects of gospel awareness. Okay? Number one, I call it make the connection. And if you see the icon, this is the icon in the book. How many of you drove here and you typed in this address in Google Maps? What was at the end of the journey? That icon. That icon says this is your destination. All right? We as Christians must locate our identity. Where are we finding our sense of identity, who we are? Your identity as a Christian is not found in other things other than a person and a personal relationship with that person, and that person is Jesus. Now, I know that may get lost on you right now. We're gonna get practical in just a moment. Let me say something very, very clearly here. The next slide. What is a vision of Christian change? Here's my definition. True Christ-centered change is not less than behavioral, it is more. So behavior change is a part of true Christian change, but Christian change is much more than just behavioral change. We want behavioral change, but it's much more than that. Not only that, true Christ-centered change is not less than cognitive, it is more. Right? It's more than just reading your Bible and listening to good expositional sermons that have good exegesis underneath them. It's more than that. The Bible does say that we're to renew our minds. We're to replace falsehood with truth. All of that is true. It's not less than that, but it's more. True Christian change, according to Scripture, and according to understanding our connection and our identity in Christ, is, here we go, the big word, covenantal. Well, you're thinking, I thought you were coming over to the UK to help us understand change. What does that mean? When you hear the word covenant, what do you hear? Promise? What else? Agreement? Two ways? How many of you hear the word relationship? That's what covenant means. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be in a relationship with you. I'm not this distant, deistic deity. I am the God who enters into space and time. I incarnate in flesh and blood, and I come and I enter into your world, and I live and I die, and I'm raised so that you might be my people and I might be your God. True Christ-centered change is relational. You've got to locate your identity in Christ, and you've got to live out of that relationship. And that relationship involves conversing with this person. All right? And this is where you do talk about prayer and listening to him, the Scriptures. I'm going to apply this in just a moment. Look at the ways that the Bible talks about our union with Christ. It says that we're chosen. You know what that means? It means before you were ever born, God picked you out and he set his affection and his love on you. That's pretty powerful. You're called. He's calling you to himself. You've been made alive. You've been given a new life and new power. You're justified. We were singing about that a moment ago. Our sins are wiped away and we're given the righteousness of Jesus because what he has done in his death on the cross and his perfect life of obedience. We're adopted. We're made children of the Father. That's relationship. You see? And not only that, we're adopted into a family. There are communal implications for the doctrine of adoption. We have a new nature. We have hope in the midst of suffering. Why? Because we're not alone. We're not all by ourselves in our suffering. We're in relationship with the true and living God by virtue of what Jesus has done for us. We are united to him in his sufferings. He is with us. Perseverance. He will give us the stick-to-itiveness. Do you use that word here? The ability to press on even through life's difficulties, and he promises to be with us and enable us, and then ultimately glorification. One day, you and I, if we belong to Jesus, are going to look just like him. That's what John says. We don't know, 1 John chapter 3, we don't know what we're going to look like on that great day, but here's one thing we do know. When we see him, we will be like him. And then he goes on to say, and he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's that motivation and that energy to want to grow in grace. Gospel awareness one, relationship. You're united to Christ. And here are the different ways in which the Bible talks about our union with Christ. Now this needs to get applied. Gospel awareness two, look at this. Relate in light of that. In real life, take what you know to be true and relate to God on the basis of those truths. In other words, go vertical. Go vertical. And engage in rich, gospel-laden repentance and faith. In union with Christ, we're going vertical. In the micro moments of daily life, when we're tempted to get irritated and angry, when we're struggling with anxiety, we go vertical. Lord, help me. Remind me of who I am in you. Give me encouragement. Give me hope. Bring others around me to remind me of these realities. want to go vertical. Now, let me just illustrate this to you. This is what it looks like. Some of you, if you've been to the anger workshop throughout the week, how many of you have been to the anger? Okay, a few of you. A good number of you. Well, that's encouraging. And you're coming back. Wow. Let me finish this session with an illustration I've already used. Doing okay, Mark? Okay. All right. This is what all of this looks like. One evening, I was sitting in my house, and it was a very wonderful night because I was the only one there. And I like quiet and calm and control and peace. And all was well with the world. It almost had felt like the new heavens and new earth had been ushered in. And I'm just sitting there in complete bliss. All of a sudden, all of that comes crashing down. And all it took was one of my kids walking in the front door, slamming the front door, stomping up the first flight of stairs. When I said, "Hey, Hannah, how are you?" She said, "I don't want to talk to you." Stomping up the second flight of stairs and then doing what to her bedroom door? Slamming it. All right. I've got a situation I'm in now, and it's no longer complete bliss. And what's happening? Self-awareness one. Oh, Tim, you're getting a little irritated and agitated about this. That's behavior. Self-awareness two. Well, Tim, where's this coming from? You know, I have a tendency to struggle with irritation and anger, and oftentimes when I lose hold of my ability to get comfort or control, or when I'm disrespected or people don't appreciate me, I can get irritated and angry, and I can do that very well in the context of my family. And so all of a sudden, self-awareness, and I'm seeing this because I've been a Christian for nearly 40 years, and it takes about 39 to start to see these things. You know, you grow in grace, and you know what? What's interesting, the way it happens is the more people you get around you, the quicker you see it. When I was single, I thought I could love everybody. I thought I was the most wonderful person on the planet. And when we got married, I thought, isn't my wife fortunate? And we got married and realized that she wasn't as fortunate. But marriage, child 1, 2, 3, 4, pet 1, 2, 3, life, work, pastoral ministry, pressures, difficulties, you start to see the stuff because it starts to come out. And you start to identify, well, why is that happening? And how can change take place? Well, here's what happened. Being the godly father and husband that I am, I got up and I started stomping to the first flight of stairs, and I started stomping up the first flight of stairs. What's going on? Anger, irritation. It's expressing itself in body language. Sin is very specific and concrete. And I get to the hallway, and by God's grace, I start to develop and experience gospel awareness. And it just so happened that I was studying, doing sermon prep during the week, and I was studying 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And, you know, it's always helpful when you're doing study prep, because the reason you do that is you want to tell people how to love one another on Sunday. And I was getting an opportunity to determine in the moment whether or not I was going to apply the very thing to my life that I was going to tell people to apply to their lives. And here's what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. It captures union with Christ. Tim, Jesus is wisdom from God. And then it goes on to say, He is your righteousness, your holiness, and redemption. Those three words are capturing different aspects of what it means for me to be in relationship with Christ. And I was walking down the stairs, walking down the hallway before I hit the second flight of stairs, I started just talking to God, and it started like this. Oh, Lord, help me. Here I go again. That's good stuff right there. If you catch yourself in the moment and say, oh, God, help me. Here I go again. That is a massive Holy Spirit revival breaking out in your life. That kind of self-awareness. I'm doing the anger, you know, irritation thing, and then I was able to go deeper. And I was able to do that within the framework of 1 Corinthians 1:30. You know, Father, you tell me that Jesus is my righteousness. That means that right now, at this very moment, I have a complete and free audience with you because I am righteous in Christ. I'm not only forgiven, but you treat me as if I've perfectly obeyed your law, and that's the way that you relate to me. I have a full and free audience with you right now. That's justification, right? Being united to Christ, to being counted righteous. Why am I so upset that I don't have a full and free audience right now with my daughter, when I have a full and free audience with you at any moment, in any given day, whenever? In fact, you plead with me to approach your throne of grace boldly and brashly as your child. Why is this appreciation and respect so important to me? And it begins to start to pale in comparison to my relationship with Christ and what I have in him. Not only that, Father, you say that Jesus is my holiness, that I have a new nature. I've been given a new heart. I have the Holy Spirit in me. It is not a foregone conclusion for me in this moment to do the same old thing, to sin, to get irritated and angry and punish my daughter, maybe even by using Bible verses. Don't you know that you're supposed to obey your parents and honor your father and mother? I can use Bible verses in ungodly ways in my ungodly irritation and anger. But I'm realizing, wait, I don't have to do the same old thing. I have a new nature. I have the Spirit of Christ in me. I can do different by the power of the Holy Spirit and the relationship that I have with the true and living God. Not only that, it says, and I'm talking to God, God, you say that Jesus is my redemption. I have been liberated out of the slavery and bondage of sin. And not only that, I have this promise that one day you're going to come back and you're going to do a massive cosmic renewal and you're going to cleanse the entire creation and it's going to be wonderful and beautiful. The new heavens and new earth will come down. That's what the book of Revelation says. And I'm going to have the privilege of ruling and reigning with you and all my brothers and sisters in Christ over this new heavens and new earth. Why am I so upset that I feel like I'm losing control and I'm not getting the comfort I want in this little moment, in this little house that I don't even own, the bank owns? That's gospel awareness. Union with Christ and then relating, going vertical. Now watch what happens. As I approach the second flight of stairs, God has been rescuing me from myself. My wants and desires. I want comfort and control and peace and appreciation. All of those things are good things in and of themselves. They're not sinful things, but in that moment, I got hijacked and they became what I was living for, and I needed transformation in the moment, and that happened as I started to relate to God based on my union with Christ. Jesus is wisdom from God. Your righteousness, your holiness, and redemption. So what do? I go up the second flight of stairs, and imagine this. I just walk up the stairs. I'm not stomping. I'm just stepping up each flight the way you're supposed to, by the way, right? The stairs don't have a sign on them saying, please stomp up the stairs so that you can make it to the top. I just walk up each stair, and the gospel is doing what? The gospel is so practical and concrete, it's changing my body language, the way I'm using my body. There's also a physiological component. The gospel is actually calming my brain down. So I walk up the second flight of stairs, I get to my daughter's door, and guess what I do? This is really probably the miracle of miracles. So instead of doing this, right, when you're upset and angry and you want to make a point to the person on the other side of the door, you do this. Why? You do this because there's some cushion there, and you're committed to your own self-preservation. You don't want to hurt yourself, right? So it's all about you in the moment. When you're getting hijacked by your own wants and desires other than Christ. But in that moment, I'm able to go from this, watch, to that. That right there is the work of the Spirit. Union with Christ, right there. That's what it looks like. I tap on the door. Hannah, you sound upset. Do you want to talk? So I've gotten rescued from myself. I'm moving out towards her with love and compassion and patience. I'm expressing godly attitudes now because I've been rescued from myself. What does she say? No, I don't want to talk to you. Go away. I don't want to talk to anybody. Uh-oh. Now I will do this. Right? You're tempted again. In the moment, no. God, help me. Help me. I need your help. Okay. I walk away from her door and I say, when you want to come down, we're going to have dinner in a few hours. Walk down the stairs gently, quietly, calmly. Go down, start helping my wife. We're preparing the meal. My daughter comes down a few hours later, and we eat dinner. And just within the course of conversation, you could tell that she's been able to calm down. And I just start asking her about her day. And she starts to tell me about her day. And she talks to me about some things that happened between her and her girlfriends. And she said, yes, yeah, so-and-so said this about me. And so-and-so repeated it to somebody else. She had had what they call a mean girl day. You know what a mean girl day is? She had been bullied. She had been gossiped about. And she was hurting. She was suffering. And not only that, she was about 13 at the time. She's 27 now. She was 13 at the time. And she was going through all of those changes that men and little boys and girls go through at that age, right? And all kinds of physiological changes. But one of the things that she was experiencing were these bumps on her face. And do you know what bumps on a 13-year-old face mean when you're struggling to find your identity? You remember what it was like when you were 13? You remember how confused you were? And she's struggling. Who am I? Do I fit in? Does anybody like me? All those questions are ruminating in her head. And I was able to talk with her and encourage her, and off we went. And she never knew anything about what happened outside her door in my life. Never knew about it. She knows about it now because I write about it. And she's thankful that that happened. You know what was interesting is in that moment, I was making it all about me. Slam door, stomping upstairs, no, I don't want to talk with you. It's all about me because I'm living in my kingdom, and it's your job to live in my kingdom in the way that I want you to operate as my subject. And the gospel turned that inside out. Self-awareness, gospel awareness. And then being able to move out in love towards her. That's what it looks like to grow in grace and change. And then let me finish with just this one point. You think a little moment like that in the life of a family or in a relationship, you think it may not be a big deal, but add lots of little moments like that up over 10 or 15, 17, 18 years with my daughter living in my house with me. What if she grows up with irritable, angry, you know, demanding, I want, you owe it to me kind of dad? Or a dad that, albeit imperfectly, is growing in grace and being rescued from himself so that she gets rescued from me. And then when I do fail, I go back and I ask her to forgive me. You know, day one, 12, 11, 12, 13, you may not think that's a big deal, but you get to 18, those are two completely different relationships. It's the little moments, those micro moments that matter. And that's where, thankfully, God meets us with his grace. Self-awareness, my responses, what's driving the responses. Gospel awareness, my relationship with Christ. How do I interact with Christ in the moment based on who I am in him? And how does that change the way that I respond to the same old stuff? That's gospel deconstruction and reconstruction. Let me pray. Father, we come to you confessing our weakness, our frailty, our oftentimes blindness, and we ask you to help us to grow in self-awareness, gospel awareness, so that we can grow in other awareness. In Jesus' name, amen.